God bless you, and thank you for listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma. Today is the ninth day of January, 2008, and you are listening to our Wednesday evening broadcast. The sermon tonight from our pastor, Dr. John Waterloo, Caleb's Mountaintop Experience. The entire congregation of Central Baptist Church joins me in saying to you, wherever you are at in the world listening to our broadcast, Jesus loves you, and so do we. Thank you again for listening.
Numbers chapter 14 this evening, and I'm going to turn there before we go to our prayer time, and we will see what the Lord has in store for us tonight. Numbers chapter 14. We've got probably another lesson or two in Numbers 14. I think it is such a pivotal chapter in the life of the Israelites, of course, and I think it has such a pivotalness in our life as well. I don't think it's just in the life of Moses and the children of Israel, but our life is so critical when you think of it as they're coming. Had they said yes and gone forward, they would have been right where God wanted them to be. They would have been inheriting the land. But instead, they said no. And we know it's because there was a lot of fear. There was rebellion involved. We know that from the passage. There was fear involved. We know that from the passage. But I stopped and think about that, and I look at this, and as we're looking at so many negative aspects here, how it changed their life for the negative, I wanted, before we continue in that vein and look at some of that stuff, I want to look tonight at just one aspect of one of the players there, Caleb. And of all the judgment coming upon the Israelites and their children, having to suffer for it as well, and of course, 10 spies dies, we see here in this passage, and the plague comes, and thousands more die, and they wander the wilderness for 40 years. You're looking, man, that's pretty depressing. There was, but there was one ray of hope. There was a light, actually two of them, you know, Joshua and Caleb. And I want to look at tonight, for just a minute this week, I'd like to take a look at Caleb real quick. So if you would stand with me in Numbers chapter 14, I kind of titled this Mountaintop Experiences, and I'm not going to explain to you about the mountaintop experience where I almost died. We've been through that. But I really want to relate that. Robin was real scared I'd go there again tonight, and I said, no, once a year, and it's not time yet. But anyways, you really want to relate to the fact that, I don't know about you, but I do like mountaintop experiences from this realm, that mountaintop experiences really are a picture of good things that happen in our life. And we're going to be talking about Caleb, because he comes in and he basically says, as the song says, I want that mountain. As we're going to go to Joshua 14 here in just a minute. He says, that's what I want. And he finally gets that thing that he's been desiring. That thing that he said he wanted, that thing that he was in his heart. I want that mountain. I want to build a place for my children and my family. And it finally comes to pass. And I want to take you to a place to understand, there is a way to experience mountaintop experiences. Now wait a minute. You can't do it every day. Okay, mountaintop experiences aren't for every day. Matter of fact, if you don't go through the trials to get there, you'd never appreciate the mountaintop experiences. But it is when you get there, it is possible to get there. Some of you are living life saying, man, I'm never going to have blessings, good things are never going to happen to me. I want to show you tonight, really it can happen. And really it does happen if you follow what God has set up for us. And so I want to look at Caleb, not so much Joshua, but Caleb tonight. Numbers 14, we pick it up in verse 20. It says, the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word. But as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times, and have not hearkened to my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him, and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereinto he went, and his seed shall possess it. Now jump with me to Joshua 14 real quick. While you're standing, go to Joshua 14 if you're not already there. I want to pick up reading in verse 6, and you can kind of catch up as you're turning there. But Joshua 14, beginning in verse 6, we see the Bible says, and the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said unto him, thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to espy out the land. And I brought him word again as it was in mine heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt. But I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses sware on that day, saying, surely the land wherein thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance, and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. And now behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, ever since the Lord spake his word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, lo, I am this day 85. In other words, I'm 85 years old. As yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now, for war both to go out and to come in. And now look at verse 12. Now therefore, give me this mountain. Wherefore the Lord spake in that day, for thou heardest in that day how the Anakims were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. And Joshua blessed him and gave unto Caleb the son of Jephunneh Hebron for an inheritance. Lord, we come to you now. We thank you for this great encouragement, Lord, of a man. And we know two men, but this story particularly, Lord, highlights Caleb as a man who wholly committed himself to you. And Lord, because of that, Lord, you did not forget him. And Lord, I'm convinced that any one of us, Lord, that will love you with all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our might, Lord, that if we will love you in that fashion, Lord, that you will never abandon us, you will never forgive us, and that, Lord, you'd provide for us that which you've said you would. And Lord, we thank you and praise you for that now in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Maybe seated. I am convinced, as we read stories like this, I am convinced we give up way too soon. I really am. I'm convinced, especially in this generation and the time that we're living, that we grow up often, especially our young people grow up in our church and they hear biblical principles, and some of you grew up in church all your life, and we hear what God can do, and man, we read all the great stories. We read about the great mountaintop experiences of David and, you know, Samuel and all these great men, whether it be a Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or a Daniel, or a Paul, or a Peter, or a Mark, or whoever it might be that you admire, whatever Bible character that you say, man, God just did great things. And we read those things, and I don't know, maybe we think, that's just a Bible story. Yeah, that can't happen to me. You know, that's got to be for somebody else. You know, and so we start living our life, and I don't know, I guess maybe our enemy gives us these thoughts because he's very deceptful. And maybe he puts in our mind that, you know, why don't you go ahead and serve God? And you kind of start with a bang, you know, and, you know, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday, and man, you even like Bible Institute and prayer time and whatever we're doing, it's like, it's great. But then you start going, and then we kind of start falling back, you know. And we start saying, you know what, I'm not getting my desires, my dreams as soon as I would like. And we start making these decisions based upon what we want now, and we start pursuing that, and we're still serving God, but not completely. We're not fully serving God. It's more of a partial serving God. So we go down that road, and we partially, so we're still in church, and we're still doing a lot of religious, biblical things, but not completely. And so as we do this, we start making choices, and this choice leads to another one, and that usually leads to something that's not good and exciting, and this leads to destruction and disaster, and then we start getting mad at God and mad at the church, and man, this cycle just starts to kind of develop. And then maybe we go back to church, and we kind of get partially right, kind of like what Sam preached, and we kind of humble ourselves a little bit, but not to full obedience. You know, we say, God, I'm sorry, would you fix it? You know, maybe I made a mistake on who I married, or made a mistake in this, or, you know, whatever it is. You know, so we say we're sorry a little bit, but we don't get back up and say, but now I'm going to fully serve you. And we have this cycle that continues. And there's a lot of disappointed, discouraged Christians out there saying, man, am I ever going to get my mountain? Kind of like Caleb, you know, Caleb went and he finally gets his mountain. 40 years, if you know the story, he went and he espied the land, he walked around, and I could just imagine as he walked around, and while he was a spy, he found Hebron. And he saw Hebron, and he said in his heart, I like Hebron. Man, God and Moses gives me Hebron. And he thought, man, this is going to be great. And you know the story, we've been over it for a couple weeks. They came and explained to the people, 10 said no, 2 said go. Man, the people rebelled, and God's judgment comes upon him. And these verses, we just read a portion of Numbers 14. We'll get to the rest. But it's God's judgment coming out. And all these verses after that is God literally judging the Israelites for saying no. The only bright spot is Caleb. The only bright spot is Numbers 14:24, where he says, but Caleb shall not be so. Everyone else but Joshua and Caleb will die. But Caleb and Joshua will live. The rest are going to die. But they're still going to wander for 40 years. And they do. But when you get to Joshua, chapter 14. They've now been doing their battles. They've been in the land. They haven't lost the battles. They've been winning victoriously. And finally, 5 years into it, Caleb comes. He says, listen, man, I'm 85 years old. I'm as strong today as I was back then. I'm as healthy, man. I can still run with the 40-year-olds. I can still bench press. I can arm wrestle. I can do it all. Man, I'm still a man's man, and I've got all this energy. And, man, I want to go take Hebron. Why Hebron? Because I think that was his dream. That was his desire. But he had to wait because judgment was upon the whole nation, which he was a part of for 40 years. And he waited for 40 years, but he never lost faith. And he went to battle for 5 more years, and he never lost faith. And finally the time came, and it was time for him to get it. And he says, Joshua, I'm here to claim what was promised to me. And I still believe it's mine. I still believe God's going to give it to me. And Joshua said, go get it. It's yours. And the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey would say, he went and got it. You read the last verse in Joshua 14. We didn't read it. It says, and there was peace in the land. He had peace, and he set up his family, and God blessed his family in a miraculous way. And they grew, and he saw the grandkids and the great-grandkids, and he grew to an old man. And what a wonderful life he had. And if we could bring Caleb back today and say, hey, was it worth it? I think he'd probably say, yeah. Well, sure, I wasn't killed with the 10 spies immediately. I didn't die in the plague. I didn't die in the 40 years with everyone else who was 20 and above. I think it's worth it. I got to see the great victories of Joshua, and I was there, and we fought, and we destroyed nations way bigger than us, way stronger than us with God. Woo, it was great. And then when I went into Hebron, where the Anakins were, may I remind you, the Anakins were one of the reasons they didn't go. That's where the giants were. You know what I love about the faith of Caleb? He didn't pick some little bitty area with some little bitty weak guys, little guys 5'9" like me. You know, running around going, hey, I'll take that little town. He went up and said, I want the big one. You know, I want where the giants live, man. And that's what he took. History tells us. Yeah, Anakim, great man. And not just because they were big, he was a great leader. That was his area. To take him literally is to take the strongest area that was there. And he says, that's what I want. And with great faith, he goes in, took them out, removed them, and took it over. He got his mountaintop. It was a wonderful mountaintop experience. Something that he dreamed of, and it came to pass, and he had years and years to enjoy it. And I'm just thinking, listen, this isn't a prosperity gospel tonight. You know me better than that. I'm not saying, well, if you give to God, God will give everything to you. I'm not saying, man, God will just give you the White House with the white picket fence and the 14 big cars and all the cattle you want and just a lot of money. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying this. Anybody that decides to wholly give themselves to God, God promises to take care of you better than you could ever do for yourself. And when you look at this, we decide to serve God by faith. I began to look at this with all the judgment coming upon the Israelites. There was one that had the guts to stand up and say, no, I'm doing it right. And so the question came to my mind is, well, what did he do? Well, what made him so different? Well, sure, he had the faith to say, yeah, let's serve God, let's go. But what kept him those faithful for the 45 years? What kept him going 45 years later where he didn't lose hope, but he still had all that hope? And it hit me. Let's look back at Caleb here in Numbers chapter 14 as well as Joshua. And there's some interesting things said. And I just believe that if we'll follow this pattern of Caleb, and boy, if we could have a church full of Calebs, what a wonderful thing it would be. Look what he says in verse 24. It says, but my servant Caleb, he lives above that, all the rebellion, all the problem of not serving God. But then he says, it's almost like he says, but there's hope in Israel. But my servant Caleb, he's a bright light. And his Bible says, why? Because he had another spirit with him. Let me tell you something. You want that mountaintop experience? You just want God's blessings to come into your life? You want to just have those times of euphoria, where you just realize that living the Christian life, man, is worth it, and God is blessing in just amazing ways in your life, whatever that may be, that God is just doing great things. You want that? Let me tell you what it takes, folks. You don't just get it because you're a child of God. God doesn't just say, bam, you're safe. I'll just give you everything. It doesn't work that way. You won't see that anywhere in the Word of God. Yet often we live that way. Well, I'm a believer. God's just going to bless me, protect me, take care of me. I challenge you to find that in the Word of God. He was blessed because of what he did, folks. Now, I'm not talking about a works-based salvation. I'm talking about the fact that he bore some fruit for God. He lived in a certain way, and God saw it, and God honored it because he did it the way that God said to. In other words, Caleb didn't make this stuff up. He just followed the way God said to live. So in other words, I'm not telling you just go figure something out. Hopefully it's good and God will... No. He took what he knew. He took what he was taught and he lived it. And the first thing was this. When he looked at Caleb, the Bible says, and he had another spirit. Well, now, wait a minute. When you look up that word, you mean he had the Holy Spirit? No, that's not what it's saying. Well, I mean, you mean like he had God's spirit? Well, let me help you. That's not really the context. Another spirit is a comparison. Well, if he had another spirit, what was the other spirit? Well, the other spirit was the spirit of the 10 spies. Well, what was that spirit? Well, that spirit was simply, look at it, rebellion and fear. He had a spirit, the other 10, of unbelief, rebellion, fear, of not fully trusting God, and there was just a presence about them, a spirit about them. Come on, don't you all know that every one of you have a spirit about you? And once again, I'm not talking about the Holy Spirit of God. If you're saved, you all have the Holy Spirit of God, amen? Okay, that's a wonderful thing. But I'm just talking about everybody has a spirit. If I were to go into your home, there's a spirit in your home. In other words, there's just a presence or something about it that radiates from that home. Sometimes it's a really happy spirit, you know? You can sometimes go into homes and, I mean, you just walk in and you kind of feel good. Kind of feel warm and fuzzy all over. And sometimes you walk in and you feel tense. You know, you walk in and you're just kind of like, oh, wow. You know, I don't know where I want to sit. Don't know if I want to touch anything, say very much. And it's not that anybody has said, hey, don't sit there, don't do anything. There's just a spirit. I mean, Central Baptist Church, I don't know if you're aware, we have a spirit about us. There's just a spirit. When you walk in, people will often say, hey, you know what? I like the spirit of Central Baptist Church. What are they saying? There's something special there that's good. There's something that's positive. And I hope they say something that relates to God's spirit. And there's other churches you walk into and you'd say, well, there's a different spirit there, or a not the same type of spirit there. What are you saying? There's something that you can't touch, an intangible, that is about all of us. And I'm going to tell you something. It is something that comes from deep down inside that radiates to the outside. You can't go buy it at Walmart. You know what? I need more spirit. I know there's some there, but there may be, I don't know. But you can't buy it there. That's not the spirits I'm talking about. There's no piece of clothing you put on and say, I'm just going to have a big spirit. You can't just put a smile on and go, I got to get spirit. No. Now, come on, something about it. Even in the Word of God, let me illustrate. In Daniel chapter 5 and chapter 6, one of the things that was said about Daniel, remember? He had an excellent spirit. You remember that? In other words, when they just met him, they said, there's something different about this young man. There's some type of spirit about him. What is that? Let me tell you something, folks. You want God's blessing upon your life. There's got to be a special spirit about you. And that spirit is basically this. Deep down inside, there's a seriousness inside of you of a love and obedience to God. And when you have that, I'm telling you, it naturally radiates out. You're naturally humble. You naturally serve. It's not so much it's a forceful thing. There's just something inside of you. You've got a desire to please God. You've got a desire to know God. And all these things that deal with the Word of God and the things of God, like a David. David was chosen not because he was the tallest or the best. 1 Samuel 16:7, the Lord said, hey, don't look at his countenance, nor in the height of his stature. He says back then they chose people by the way they looked. Hey, same way we do it today. You know, seriously, I guarantee you, whatever president we choose, a lot of people are going to vote because they think they're good looking. Seriously. Now that scares me with some of them, I'll tell you right now. Because if they get voted in, I'm going to question the eye power of a lot of Americans. But the fact of the matter is, I mean, seriously, I'm different people say, I like him, he's cute. That's not a real good reason to vote in a president. Now I hope we're going to use a lot more brain power than he's cute. I don't even want to say she's cute, okay? But hopefully, that off the question big time. But I'm serious, hopefully no one's going to vote, but really we do. We pick people, and by the way, they've done studies on this. Are you aware of this? You are naturally more attractive, but actually are friendlier to people who look better. And people who don't, we're kind of like, takes us a second. You know why? Because we're visually stimulated. And the Bible said here, that's the way they chose their king back then. Hey, we'll take the big tall one. You know? And so when Sam is looking for a king, you know the story. He's like, no, we don't want your brother. God's talking to Sam and says, that's not the guy. Says, listen, don't look at the height of his stature. He says, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For listen, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. All 12 of these men, can I remind you, were chosen because of their outward position. Every one of them was a leader in their tribe, but only 2 of them had another spirit. Every one of them was a man that you looked at and said, now that's our leader, we're going to follow him. But only 2 of them had a spirit to say, I want to do what God wants. I want to just honor Almighty God. And that radiated from him. And here God said, listen, I've chosen Caleb. Why? Not just because he said, I'm on God's side, but why did he say he's on God's side? I mean, the whole nation says, kill him, man, go against him. He said, if you're going to kill me, but I say, let's go, let's do what God said, let's do it. Why? He had unbelievable faith. And that was something deep down inside. And when you have faith like that, I'm telling you, there's a spirit about you. There's a godly spirit about you that you can't manufacture, you can't buy, and I can't give you a formula to get. All I can tell you is this. Your deep love and desire to serve God way down inside will come out. And your non-deep love or desire to serve God, you don't hide as well as you think. Not one of us do. That's why some people, we look at some of our young people and say, wow, man, they got such, but there's just something about them. Why? It's not because they're outwardly better than any of the other young people. There's just something in the heart there. There's something in the heart for God. Let me tell you something. You want the mountaintop experiences? I'll tell you where to begin. It's not out here. It's way down in here. And when you and I get that heart for God, amazing things happen. He went on in that same verse, which I thought was so appropriate. And he said, he had another spirit and had followed me fully. Man, I like that. Deuteronomy 6:5. Turn back or forward there real quick. It's not real far. Should be the next book, if I'm not mistaken. Or is it Numbers? Deuteronomy. Chapter 6, verse 5. Look what it says here. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. Man, I like that word, all. You don't have to be very good at English to know what that means, all. You know what that means? Fully or completely. The actual word that God used. You know, I'm going to bless Caleb, not only because he had another spirit. In other words, he didn't have a rebellious, fearful, disobedient. He had a spirit of faith and love and belief, and it radiated from him. And it was obvious because he said, hey, let's go. No, it doesn't make any logical sense, but let's go. But there's another thing. He was fully committed. Not only did he have the right spirit, but when it came time to make a decision, he stood on it and he was fully committed to me and my purpose. Man, could you imagine what would happen if we had a church of people fully committed to God? I mean, just totally sold out to God. Not just a little bit, not just partially, but I'm talking 100%. Can I tell you what God does? He gives you mountaintop experiences. When you decide to fully give everything to God, I'm telling you something, God gives back to you in amazing ways. Listen, I can't impart to you the importance of this. We're living in a generation that is more prone to give part than full. We will do a whole lot for God. We will give a whole lot for God. But when he says everything, we're like, I don't think so. Oh, God. Man, that's hard. I mean, that's like everything. Yeah, that's everything. I believe that we'd get so much more out of life if we get rid of the partials. I like this quote from C.S. Lewis in his book, Mere Christianity. He says it so well. He says, Christ says, give me all. I don't want so much of your time and so much of your money and so much of your work. I want you. I've not come to torment your natural self, but to kill it. No half measures here are any good. I don't want to cut off a branch here and a branch there. I want to have the whole tree down. I don't want to drill the truth or crown it or stop it, but to have it out. Hand over the whole natural self, all the desires which you think are innocent, as well as the ones you think are wicked, the whole outfit. I will give you a new self instead. In fact, I will give you myself. My own will shall become yours. Ooh. Now, if you had time just to meditate on those statements, you'd be going, wow. Probably the best way to illustrate it is to bring it down to some application we understand. Do you want a partial commitment in your marriage or a full commitment in your marriage? I don't know, a lot of people say, I want partial. Time me up for the partial. You know, well, no. He was like, well, I want full commitment. When I married Brenda, I didn't say, I tell you what, honey, this is what we're going to do. I'm going to give 80%, you're going to give 100%. You probably know my wife would not have gone over very well. Would not have been, okay, sure, you betcha. You know, would have been more like, we need to talk. Yeah, she appreciates 100%. I can't say I always give 100%, but she appreciates 100%. 100%. One of the neatest things I read on that was a couple that had been married for a long time, and the husband was developing early Alzheimer's. And so because of that, he started writing a journal. And one day in his journal, he wrote this to his wife, Becky. His name was Roger, and he wrote this. He says, "Honey, today fear is taking over. The day is coming when all my memories of this life we share will be gone. In fact, you and the boys will be gone from me. I will lose you even as I am surrounded by you and your love. I don't want to leave you. I want to grow old in the warmth of memories. Forgive me for leaving so slowly and painfully." Biting back tears, she picked up her pen and wrote this, "My sweet husband, what will happen when we get to the point where you no longer know me? I will continue to go on loving you and caring for you. Not because you know me or remember our life, but because I remember you. I will remember the man who purposed to me and told me he loved me. The look on his face when his children were born. The father he was. The way he loved our extended family. I'll recall his love for writing, hiking, and reading. His tears as sentimental movies. The unexpected witty remarks. And how he held my hand while he prayed. I cherish the pleasure, obligation, commitment, and opportunity to care for you because I remember you." I don't know about you, but you know what? I think that's the type of marriage I would like. I would like to know that if I was losing it all, that I had a wife that was fully 100% committed to me. And even when I could give nothing back, that she would still give. And I hope that I would be the type of husband that if she was in that situation, that I'd give her 100% back. Can I just help you? In every area of our life, we don't like part. We want full. I mean, I don't want the least amount. I want it all. I want the best. I want full commitment. I don't want just a little bit, folks. We want the best. We want the most. And yet sometimes when we're giving, we reverse that. And when it comes to God, it's like we want everything from God. Man, I don't want just partial from God. I want the big blessing. I kind of like Jabez's prayer. God bless me indeed. Man, everybody likes that prayer. Now, I want God to give me all, but yet I want to give him part. And God says it doesn't work that way. You don't get the mountain. You don't get Hebron. You don't get to pick your place. You don't get strength for 45 years when everybody else is dying unless you fully commit to me. And if you're not willing to fully commit to me, understand this. God has no obligation to fully commit back to you. Oh, you're not going to lose your salvation. He's not going to forget about you. He's not going to abandon you. But you can't have those wonderful experiences of the Christian life. Listen, I just wish I could open everybody's brain right now and just pour in the truth of saying, understand, it takes full commitment. Nothing in this life comes from partial. I think of anything that I put partial into, you know what I got back? Partial. There is nothing I've added 100% to that I didn't get 100% back return. There's nothing I've added just a little bit to, expecting more, that I got the more. I got exactly what I put into it. By the way, your Christian life, you don't like it? Well, we don't like this point, but can I tell you what the problem is? It's not God. And it's not his promises. I tell you what the problem is, and we're going to bring this a little bit home, why I chose this. Everybody wants the life of a Caleb. We want the mountain, we want the home, we want the blessings. You know, nobody here does not want that. But there's probably more of us dying in the desert than enjoying the mountain. And it's for the exact same reason. There's too much unbelief in the things of God's word. Lived out by God's people. We're willing to go part of the way, but not the full. How often we've talked about tithing, and yet the stats show 8% of born again believers tithe. 8%. Now that's every denomination, every group. But you know what that shows me? Think about that. 8% do it, only 8% are doing what God commands. Well, no, I go to church and I love God and I pray and I read my Bible. You don't understand. Are you just doing part or all? Okay, well, I got the tithing thing down. Well, I tithe, but you know, I don't go to church as much. I just kind of come just Sunday morning, give some money, and everything's fine. No! Don't you understand? It's not that you're doing a few things. God says, are you fully committed to me? And if you're not understand what comes in return, if you're going to give partial to God, partial even to the house of God, you get partial back. Guaranteed, the people that enjoy Central Baptist Church, I'll tell you why. You're putting a lot into it. The most excited people about the new building, can I tell you who they are? It's not the ones barely coming. It's not the ones barely giving. It's the ones fully invested. I guarantee you, they are ecstatic. They're the ones, I don't care what it's going to look like the day we move in, they're not going to be the ones walking in going, that should have been a different color. I can't believe they put them in that way. That was pretty dumb. Now, I'm serious. That's not going to be the ones. I mean, I know all the details, good and bad. And I guarantee you, I'm not going to be walking in going, I can't believe that. You're going to be walking in going, wow, this is great. Why? Fully committed and invested. That's God's house. You've got a big part in it. You're excited about what's going to come out of it. But I tell you what, those that aren't, those that are partially, they're going to miss dedication service. We had a dedication coming up. I'll catch the next one. Now, I'm serious. When was it? Only got 22 letters. What date was it? Now, I'm serious. It's guaranteed. They're going to go, oh, yeah, I'll get to catch next week. What's the difference? Oh, by the way, those that have a lot of friends and enjoy, I'll tell you how that happens. They're involved. You're involved somewhere. I mean, you go to the extra fellowships. You find a ministry. And I know we're going to have a lot more as we get into the new building. But I said, I want to make these connections. You don't make the connections by just coming, by just giving a little bit. You get involved. And when you fully commit, guess what? Bam! It comes back to you. What are you saying, preacher? You want the blessings of a church. You got to be fully committed to a church. And if you don't fully commit to the church, guess what? You don't get it. You get the partial. That's reality. That's life. And I just look at Caleb and I say this. You want the big blessings? You stop right now and you think of somebody who you think is blessed by God. Somebody that you might even be thinking, you maybe wouldn't say it because you know it'd be wrong. Comparing themselves among themselves, they're not wise. But you might be thinking, man, I wish I had their life. Man, I wish I had what they had. You stop and think about that and put in your mind those dreams, those desires. I might tell you something. It doesn't just come because you think about it. It comes because you stop and say, you know what, God? I want to have your type of spirit. And I want to be fully committed to you. And when you start walking that way and living that way, God does not miss you. God does not look down and just jump over you. God says, okay, if you're that serious about it, then guess what? Hang on. I'll give you a mountaintop experience. I'll give you the desires of thy heart. One of my favorite verses, delight thyself in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. I wish I had time to preach about all the delighting. But you know what? Delighting is a neat thing. It really is. Delighting comes from someone who has a spirit for God and someone who's fully committed to God and saying, oh God, I just want to do whatever you want to do. Folks, listen. I pray that this year God will give every one of you some type of great mountaintop experience. Man, I hope you just have a spiritual revival and awakening. I hope God does some great things. You know, I really do. I hope God just blesses you in great ways. But I'm going to tell you, I can tell you who it's going to happen to. It's going to be people like Caleb. That's who it's going to happen to. But there's going to be a whole lot of people that want it, desire it, pray for it, and beg for it, that it'll never come. Because you're only going to be willing to go so far with God, and then you're going to stop. And God says, where you stop is what you get. If you go back to our story about Caleb, it's interesting. You know, one of the reasons that they didn't want to go into the land, they were afraid the land would tear up their children. It's pretty interesting. We're afraid the land's so big and the people are so big that it will destroy our children and they'll die. And so what God did, he says, well, no, instead I'm going to kill you. And for 40 years, your children are going to wander in the wilderness and the Bible uses, and they're going to suffer for your whoredoms or your sins. And he says, and then guess what? I'm going to give them the very land that you were so afraid of. He says, that thing you thought was going to destroy them? Uh-uh. It ain't going to destroy them. I'm going to give it to them. Wow. Wow. What are you afraid of? What is keeping you from fully... What is so fearful to serve God? What is it? Does not James say every perfect gift, every good gift, every perfect gift come from above? That God provides everything for us? How is that fearful? Let me give you one other thing. Back in... And there's a lot there. But back in Joshua, I thought it was interesting when you go back to Joshua chapter 14 and you read the story and start going through the story, you see some things that jump out. Verse 7 says he was 40 years old when Moses, the servant, sent him into Kadesh Barnea. And he's reminding Joshua it's now 45 years later. Verse 8, he says, nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly, completely, fully served the Lord. Then he goes down and he says, you know what? Verse 10, and now behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years. even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness, and now I am this day 85 years old. He says, man, I'm 85, verse 11 as we read. Man, I'm strong as I was at the beginning. Man, everything's going good, but it was 45 years later. There's one aspect about the mountaintop experience you have to understand. It's got to come in God's timing. Now we come to a big problem here in America. Because we are so used to getting what we want when we want it, and that what we want when we want it is normally right now. Okay? Really, we don't like to wait. Well, we see the car we want, man, I gotta have it. We wait 1 month, 6 months, and go out and get it and said, man, I was so patient. Let me help you, that is not patience. You know? I mean, seriously, we see something and we just beg and we cry and get so upset and say, I just gotta have it. And some of you really go long, you wait a year on something. Woo! Some of you even get real spiritual and wait 2 whole years. I've talked to people before and said, well, how long is it going to be this way, preacher? And I go, I don't know. You know, it could be a couple of years. A couple of years? Gosh! Especially in relationships. I am blown at how many people I've talked about relationships. And, hey, just be patient. Let God work this out. You know, just kind of let God make his move and work in your life and their life. And just let this thing just come together. Well, how long? Well, I don't know, it could take a couple of years. That's like a lifetime. Yeah, but then they do it their way, and they go ahead and get married, and you talk to them 6 months later, and they're going, get me out of here! You know what? 2 years isn't so long, man. Matter of fact, they're going, hey, can we reverse this and go back to like maybe a courting stage? Go back to a 2 year. Why? You don't understand, folks. When you wait on God, it's always the perfect time. It is always the perfect time. We have a major problem here. I believe one of the problems of why we don't get the mountaintop experiences is because we settle for the cheap stuff. We settle for the cheap stuff. We still want to do things our way, and we want God to move in our time. Then we'll go ahead and pray, and we'll go ahead and seek counsel. But if it doesn't work out when we want it, we just jump right in and do it. And then when it doesn't work out, we're kind of scratching our head going, I thought this Christian life was supposed to be so good. Let me tell you, it is in God's timing. We have a waiting problem. A waiting problem. Don't you hate to wait? I do. Folks, we live in Ponca City, Oklahoma. Some of you get irritated waiting at the light at 14th Street. Okay, that is not a long wait. I found myself, it was yesterday or so, I got irritated, I missed the light. Yeah, I even started speeding up to get the light. I missed it. It's the one by Sonic. And I sat there for just a second going, oh, man, I missed it. It's like a 40-second wait. I'm 10 blocks from my office. You know, how bad is that? You know, but that's our attitude. And that transfers everywhere. And we go to Walmart. If there's two people in line, it's like, oh, two people in line. You go to the bank. You ever go to the bank? And you get around the corner. Really, your only thought is, I hope there's an open aisle. And you pull around the corner and all four are full and it's like, oh, gosh. And you kind of sit there kind of irritated going, oh, come on. Oh, lady, and you know, she hits the call button, asks a question, sends a little tube and you're like, finally, you know, but then the tube comes back, need a deposit slip. You're thinking, do it at home. Oh, man, I got to be back to the office, come on. You know, and she sends it back, they start talking, how's the kids, who cares? Who cares? You want a sucker? Take a ton of them and leave. And you pull up and go, hi, how you doing? Pastor Waterloo, good to see you. Yeah, I mean, that's the way we live. I mean, seriously. You ever order something? They say 3 to 5 days. You know you're looking day two. Oh, really? Why are you going to the mailbox? Because you want it day two. Day three comes. You're thinking about calling them, or most of you get the tracking number. On day three, you're on the computer tracking it, and they said 3 to 5 days. And you're kind of upset because it's not there. I mean, that's the way, you see what I'm saying? We live that way. The problem with that is that transfers over so often to the spiritual realm. We measure things in days, weeks, months, and years. And I have to remind you something about omniscient God. He doesn't measure that way. He doesn't measure that way. Time is for us, not for God. And you need to understand something. If God says he will do something, he will do it 100% of the time. And when he does it, you'll know it's him, And you will enjoy it more than you can ever imagine. Why? Because he's God. He never does it wrong. He never provides it the wrong way. And yet we believers, we know this, we hear this, we read this, and we justify in our mind, yeah, but you don't understand my circumstance. Yeah, I think God does. But you don't understand what's happening in my life right now. Yeah, I think God does. But you don't understand the timing. Yeah, I think God does. No, what you don't understand is if you don't wait, you will pay for it. So next week we get into the rest of the story. The Israelites come to a point after saying no to God. They cry all night. The spies all die. And they come back and say, okay, you know what? We're going in. We'll read that. And Moses says, oh, I don't think you ought to do that. You see, God said, don't go. No. Yesterday we said no. I know the spies died. God said, no, we're going to reverse this and do it. No, you don't understand. God said, not now. No, don't do this now. And they said, we're going. And guess what? They got beat very bad. And thousands died because they said, now we'll do it our way. Let me help you, folks. I fully believe God's plan for the Israelites, and it's very clear, was that day they walk into the promised land. They fight the battles. They trust in God. They win all the victories like what happened 40 years later. They get the land. Because of rebellion, God said, okay, no, you're going to have to wait. You're going to suffer for it. So I leave you with this thought. If you decide to do it your way, understand this principle. If you do it your way, you can't be satisfied in it. Can't. If you decide to do anything your way, I mean anything that you can imagine your way, you can't be happy in it. It has to turn out bad, or God's a liar. Has to. It has to. Or everybody's going to do it. But if you decide, you know what? I'm going to wait and do it God's way. I'm just going to do things right. I'm going to fully be committed to God. And if I don't get what I'm praying for and what I'm dreaming of this year, it's okay. I've got a big God. And if it doesn't happen the way I want this year, it's okay. I'm going to wait on God. You know, for those of you that are single, if the right one doesn't come this year, it's okay. There's a lot of fish in the sea. You know, if it don't come in 2 years, it's okay. What? I got a pretty big God. Or you can be like the other ones. I'll just jump and take anybody, or I'll do it the wrong way. And God says, no, don't do that. Don't do that. Bam, there's going to be pain. 6 months later, you're going to wake up and say, okay, God, I'm sorry. I'd like to change. You guys are going to say, maybe not for another 40 years. Maybe after 40 years, we'll talk about this again. Or 20 years or whatever. But if you want the mountaintop experiences, there's only one way. You must have a different spirit than the rest of the world. You must be wholly committed to God and not partially. You must be willing to wait for God's timing. Then you can have a story like Caleb. But if you push it your way, understand this, it'll never turn out good. Never.
You have been listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma, with our pastor, Dr. John Waterloo. If you ever find yourself in Ponca City, I hope you'll stop by First and Grand and visit us in the historic downtown Ponkin Theater building. Give us a chance to get to know you. Until that time, God bless you. Thank you again for listening, and have a great week.